Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 20. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them, as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Amen.
On Good Friday, we celebrate the death of Jesus. And we don't just remember it, we actually celebrate it. Jesus himself said, "The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus died to save you and me. Jesus died to redeem those who believed in him. Jesus died that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God. That's why we celebrate Good Friday. But why do we celebrate Easter Sunday? Well, this morning I want to look at how we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. I'm going to start with that weird ending in Mark. I don't know if you're following along in your Bibles, but when you get to verse 9, there's actually these square brackets, and it says these verses do not appear in the earliest manuscripts. So we're going to have a look at what that's all about. But really, we're going to focus on the significance of Jesus' resurrection for you and me. So let's go back to this extra ending of Mark. What do we do with that? Do they belong in Mark's gospel? Did Mark actually write those verses, and does it really matter? To be honest, I'd never really thought about those questions before, but this week I've had to dive into those. And my conclusion is that Mark didn't write those verses, and they probably don't belong in the Bible, but plenty of ancient Bibles included them, and they don't say anything unbiblical, so it's fine to keep them in. So why did I come to that conclusion? Well, firstly, because these verses, verse 9 to 20, are not in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts, such as the Codex Sinaiticus and the Codex Vaticanus. They're both from the 4th century AD, and they're written about 1700 years ago, so they're some of the oldest and the most reliable manuscripts we have today. Here's a photo of the final verse of Mark's Gospel. That's verse 8. It's pretty amazing that that was written 1700 years ago. and it's been found in an old Coptic church in near Mount Sinai. Yeah, it's quite amazing. But that's where both of those manuscripts end, Mark 16, verse 8. The manuscripts that do include these verses are much later, and many of them actually say that earlier copies didn't include these verses, or they put those verses in brackets like our modern Bibles do today. Experts in textual analysis pretty much agree that the original copy of Mark finished at verse 8. So that's the first reason. Secondly, these verses are not mentioned by the oldest of the church fathers. Guys like Clement of Alexandria, Origen, Cyprian, and Cyril of Jerusalem never mentioned these 12 verses at the end of Mark. Eusebius and Jerome actually say that the best manuscripts don't include those verses. They're all from the second, third, and fourth century. So very soon after the Bible was collated. Only later church fathers start referring to these verses. Thirdly, the language is different from the rest of Mark. There are only 171 Greek words in those 12 verses, and 27 of them are not found anywhere else in Mark. For example, people are constantly coming and going in Mark's gospel, but the word for going in these verses, used three times, is a different word than Mark uses in the rest of his gospel. Jesus is called Lord Jesus only in these verses. Mark's favourite word, immediately, doesn't appear in these 12 verses. It just doesn't sound like Mark. Fourthly, it feels like a later addition. Ending at verse 8 feels really abrupt. You know, the women just, you know, fear and trembling, they were afraid, and they just didn't talk to anyone. It's just, boom, ended. So it's not surprising that people wanted to finish it off properly as they saw it. But it actually reads like a summary of other parts of the New Testament and the other Gospels. Everything is just really compact and short. Probably the most obvious are verse 17 and 18. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. According to this section, those verses are the words of Jesus, but Jesus doesn't say anything like that in the other Gospels. They actually appear as a summary of the book of Acts, where people speak in tongues, where Paul casts out demons and heals people and survives being bitten by a viper. The idea of people drinking poison without harm is only found here. It's unique. It just feels like someone added this stuff because they knew about what the New Testament had been writing and what the other books had said, and they think, we should make Mark finish the same as those other Gospels, or we should include a little bit of Acts or some of the stories that we were aware of going on around at that time. It just feels like someone's added this stuff. The consensus amongst scholars is that those verses weren't written by Mark and didn't belong in the original gospel. But in saying that, apart from the drinking poison bit, it doesn't contain anything unbiblical. Everything in these verses can be found in other parts of the New Testament. And the fact that these verses appear in most of the ancient manuscripts means that Christians, for most of our history, included it in their Bibles. So I'm not going to preach on those verses, but it won't hurt you to read them. It's okay. So let's get back to how Mark actually finishes his gospel and the significance of Jesus' resurrection. One of the significant things about the story of Jesus' resurrection is that the main character are all women. Verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Firstly, note that these women all observed the Sabbath. They waited until the Sabbath was over before doing anything. They were obedient to the teaching of the Old Testament. God says in the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. These women believed that anointing someone like Jesus after they died was actually work. And so they waited until after the Sabbath before they went and did it. Secondly, all three of these women saw Jesus die on the cross. And at least the two Marys saw where he had been buried. In fact, Mark says about these women, when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Women weren't just significant in the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, they were significant throughout Jesus' public ministry. Women played an important role in the early church and amongst Jesus' disciples. But also note that they were going to Jesus' tomb to anoint him, to honour him. They had bought spices so that they could cover his body with these sweet-smelling spices and clothes and all that sort of stuff. It was a common way of dealing with the smell of decay. Because in the ancient world, you didn't just go to a graveyard and see a tombstone or a plaque. You actually often walked inside the tomb and you could see the actual body laid out on a shelf in the rock. It sounds a little morbid to our ears, but in many cultures, that's quite common even today. And it's also worth noting that these women went to anoint Jesus on the third day. The very day that Jesus had told his disciples that he would rise from the dead. But no one, including these women, seemed to believe him. They fully expected to find his body still dead and wrapped in linen lying in the tomb. So why is it so significant that there are women in this story? Well, the answer is because women in the first century weren't considered reliable witnesses. If you're going to make up this story, you wouldn't have women being the first people to see Jesus and then go and tell other people about it. If you're going to make it up, you would have made it men who found Jesus, because men were the reliable witnesses in that culture. But this story isn't made up. It really was these women who were the first to go to Jesus' tomb. There are women in this story because it isn't a story, it's historical fact. This is what really happened. The second significant thing about Jesus' resurrection is that it occurred on the first day of the week. Verse 2. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. The first day of the week was Sunday, or the day after the Sabbath. For these women, it was only significant because it was the first opportunity they had to go to the tomb to honour Jesus. But as the years progressed, this Sunday became more and more significant for God's people. In Acts 20, Luke describes Paul visiting a city called Troas, and he says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. So Luke connects the church gathering together to break bread to celebrate the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Later, Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside. And by something, he means some money or some goods that they could sell. Again, there's a connection between the church gathering together to give offerings for the needy with the first day of the week. The Apostle John writes in Revelation chapter 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John wasn't praying on the Sabbath day, but on the Lord's day, which most commentators suggest was the Sunday, the first day of the week. Sunday became significant for Christians because it was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. We still celebrate Jesus' resurrection, not just by meeting as God's people on Easter Sunday, but by meeting together every Sunday. We gather together to worship on Sundays because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The women waited until the sun had risen before going out to the tomb, but the sun wasn't the only thing that had risen. Now, there's a bit of play on words there. The third significant thing in this story is the stone. Verse 3 and 4. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. Unlike today, in Jesus' day, many people dug their tombs in solid rock or into limestone. And there was like a little hole, and then they built a passage, and they had slabs of stone or shells that they laid out the bodies on. And often more than one. Often they'd have multiple shells in there. And often even little boxes. After decades, they'd gather the bones and put them in boxes and keep the shells for the next lot of people. But to close off the tombs, they would take this huge round stone and they would roll it into place to block off the entrance to keep out wild animals and other unwanted guests. Often it was easy to roll the stone in and really hard to roll it back because often it rolled downhill to go into the groove. These women weren't sure whether they'd be able to roll the stone away. But when they arrived, it had been rolled back. And notice the verb form that Mark uses. He doesn't say it was rolled back. It had been rolled back. He uses a passive verb. Someone had rolled the stone back. It didn't roll back by itself. And for Mark, often that someone was God. It's called a divine passive. It was God who had rolled the stone away from the entrance of the tomb. The psalmist had said, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption." And Peter says that's what happened to Jesus. God raised him up. God did not abandon him to the grave. God did not let him see decay. Death could not hold Jesus down. God rolled away the stone. The next significant part of Jesus' resurrection is the angel. Verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. The only other time Mark uses the word white in his gospel is at Jesus' transfiguration. He says, Jesus' clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. The whiteness of this young man's clothing wasn't advertising the quality of his washing detergent. Rather, it was advertising his divine origin. This young man was a messenger from God. He was an angel. Matthew just comes out and says it. He was an angel of the Lord. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And like when most people are confronted by an angel, the women were alarmed. Angels have that effect on people. They're confronted with something glorious, something other, something they can't explain. Like angels peel back the barrier between our physical material world and spiritual reality. I was listening to a podcast recently and the guy was saying it's amazing how often atheists who don't believe there's a God have these experiences that they can't explain. And they go to great lengths to say, "Oh, I must have eaten something weird or something weird happened." But many of them actually say there must be something beyond this life, something beyond the physical world. And that's what these women are glimpsing here in the tomb of Jesus, something spiritual, something spectacular. But the reason why the angel is so significant is because of his message to these women. Firstly, he said to them, "Do not be alarmed." As scary as angels are, generally they nearly always tell people, don't be afraid. God is really scary. He's an all-consuming fire. When people see God, they're overwhelmed. They fall on their face, often as if they're dead. But so often God says, do not be afraid, because God is also gracious and loving and kind. The angel is scary, but the angel has some good news for them. We'll get to that in a minute. But secondly, he says to them, you seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. In Mark, seeking something is often negative. Jesus' parents seek Jesus because they think he's out of his mind. He's lost his marbles. The Pharisees seek a sign from Jesus because they don't believe who he is. The religious leaders seek to destroy Jesus, and then they seek to arrest him, and then they ultimately seek to kill him. And now these women are seeking Jesus, not to witness his resurrection, but to delay his composition. But the heart of the angel's message is the historical reality of his resurrection. He says, he has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. It's not that Jesus just wasn't in the tomb. It's that Jesus had risen from the dead. And again, Mark uses a divine passive. It's not that Jesus just rose up. It's that God raised him from the dead. That's how Peter puts it only a few months later on the day of Pentecost. God raised him up. The heart of the Christian faith is the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. I don't know if you've seen the movie, it's called The Case for Christ. It's about an investigative reporter, that's what he did for a job, and then his wife becomes a Christian, and he wants to try and prove that her newfound faith in Jesus is all a sham. And one of his friends says to him, if you can prove that the resurrection never happened, all of Christianity just falls flat on its face. Because it's all based on the resurrection of Jesus. So using his investigative skills, he goes and interviews people, he researches, he does a whole heap of historical research, and in the process he becomes a Christian because he cannot disprove that the resurrection actually happened. It's a great movie. I encourage you to watch it. But we celebrate Easter Sunday. In fact, we celebrate every Sunday because on Sunday, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Next, the angel tells these women, go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. The heavenly messenger sends these ordinary women to be God's messengers to Jesus' disciples. And in a way, you and I are God's messengers as well. We get to tell people that Jesus has risen from the dead and that he's alive and reigns forevermore, that through him people's sins can be forgiven and that we can reconcile with God, that they can have hope in eternal life. We may not have seen the empty tomb or the angel in his white robes, but we believe that he has been raised from the dead. And that's what we're to proclaim. Paul says to the Christians in Corinth, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to a bunch of different people. That bit at the end is my paraphrase. But that's what the disciples told Paul, and that's what Paul told other people, and that's what we believe, and that's what we get to tell other people. The resurrection of Jesus is good news worth sharing. In fact, that's why the angel mentions Peter. Peter had denied Jesus, denied even knowing him, and now Peter is about to meet Jesus again, risen and raised from the dead. The good news is that God loves us and he forgives us and he reconciles us with himself. That's the good news that we proclaim. Finally, the angel tells these women to tell Jesus' disciples, there you will see him in Galilee, just as he told you. Jesus had promised his disciples, but after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And now that promise is about to come true. Jesus is waiting for them in Galilee. Brothers and sisters, the resurrection teaches us that all of Jesus' promises will come true. Jesus promised that all who come to him will find rest for their souls. And it's true. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to guide, comfort, and empower his people. And he has. Jesus promised to be with us always. And he is. Jesus promised to return to take us home to be with him forever, and he will. Jesus promised that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. And if you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. The disciples would see Jesus in Galilee, but you and I will see him in heaven, or maybe even coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus' resurrection reminds us that one day we will see Jesus as well. But finally, we get to the abrupt ending of Mark's gospel, verse 8. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. What's the significance of the women's fear? It seems like a really sudden way to end a gospel, but it actually fits with what we know of Mark. Mark is abrupt. Everything happens immediately. That's the way Mark writes. And every time Jesus reveals his divinity, people respond with fear. Jesus calms a storm, and his disciples respond with great fear. Jesus casts out a legion of demons, and the villagers respond with fear. Jesus heals a woman from bleeding, and she comes to him in fear and trembling. When Jesus walks past his disciples on the water, they are terrified. When Jesus reveals his glory, they are terrified. And now Jesus has been raised from the dead, and these women are overcome with trembling, astonishment, and fear. We are often so comfortable and familiar with the Easter story that it no longer carries the original weight of existential awe and dread. The resurrection of Jesus is soul-shaking. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. So I want to finish this morning by reflecting on the significance of Jesus' resurrection for you and me. Firstly, Jesus' resurrection proves his divinity. The Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, Jesus Christ our Lord was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Paul's point is that the resurrection of Jesus proves that he is the Son of God. Jesus' resurrection proves that Jesus was who he said he was. If Jesus just had lived and died, that makes him like everyone else. But if he lived and died and then rose again, that makes him categorically different from everyone else. By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus is declared to be God in the flesh. If you believe Jesus rose from the dead, you also have to believe Jesus is God. And if Jesus is God, you owe him your allegiance. He deserves your worship and he deserves your very life. We celebrate Easter because God, in the person of Jesus Christ, died and rose again. Secondly, Jesus' resurrection confirms your resurrection. Again, the Apostle Paul writes, and God raised the Lord and will also raise up us up by his power. If God raised Jesus from the dead, he will also raise those who are in Jesus. those who believe in him. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Basically says it's all a waste of time. He agrees with Lee Strobel's friend. If Jesus didn't rise, it's all built on our... But then Paul adds, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If our only hope is that Jesus is with us in this life and then it's all over, what a waste is that faith. Because as Christians in this life, we suffer, we struggle, things are difficult, we're persecuted. It will be for pointless. There is no benefit of believing Jesus for this life only. It costs us to believe in Jesus. It's a sacrifice to believe in Jesus. But our hope is that as God raised up Jesus, he's going to raise us up as well. Our hope is that we'll be raised to eternal life. Our hope is that what was sown perishable, and all of us over 40 know what perishable means. We're all getting wrinkly and aches and pains. But our hope is that we'll be raised imperishable. That our bodies will be like Jesus' glorious body. We'll never get old, never get sick, never die. The resurrection of Jesus confirms our resurrection from the dead. We celebrate Easter because Jesus defeated death on the cross and brings us eternal life. But thirdly, Jesus' resurrection changes your present life. Paul writes to the Christians in Colossae, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. If we're going to be raised from the dead, then we should set our minds now on the things that are above, things that have earthly, a heavenly value, things that are eternal, right now. Paul tells us the earthly things that we should be avoiding. Things like sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and a bunch of other things as well. But he also tells us the heavenly things that we should be pursuing: compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, along with a bunch of other things. The point is that Jesus' resurrection changed how we live our lives in this present world. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, Christ was raised from the dead so we too might walk in newness of life. We celebrate Easter because that's when Jesus won the victory that changed our lives forever and changed our lives right here and now. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything about Jesus, everything about your eternal destiny, and everything about your present life. Brothers and sisters, Mark ends really abruptly at verse 8. But that abrupt ending doesn't need to be changed. It needs to be left to do its work in reminding us of the sheer shocking reality of Jesus' resurrection of the dead and its significance for you and me. Jesus really has risen, as sure as the sun rose this morning. The women found the stone rolled away. They saw the empty tomb. They saw the angel and they heard his message that Jesus had risen, and it rocked them to the very core of their being. The resurrection of Jesus is meant to shake your soul. It's meant to change what you believe, that Jesus really is the Son of God. It's meant to change your eternal destiny, that as Jesus was raised from the dead, so too will you and I. And it's meant to change your present life, that you would pursue a life that honors God, a life that reflects heavenly values. Jesus didn't just come back to life 2,000 years ago. He changed the world. And ever since then, there have been millions and billions of people who have come to believe that, and it has changed their lives. They've given up their lives because of their faith in Jesus. They've served the poor and the sick. They've been poverty-stricken in order to make a difference for the kingdom of God in this world. Brothers and sisters, will the resurrection of Jesus change your life? And will he use you to change the world until he comes back to take you home? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to take a brief moment this morning to reflect on the resurrection of your Son Jesus. Lord, may you reapply that history-changing event to our lives afresh again today. Lord, may we be astonished at what you did in the life of Jesus. That he was lying there in the grave, dead, buried, wrapped in linen, with a stone rolled over that hole in the ground, and he was left there. And that when these women came to anoint him, which was a common thing to do, Lord, they found that he wasn't there, that he'd risen from the dead. And Lord, that simple reality changed everything in our world. It reminded us that beyond the veil of this physical material world, that there is a spiritual reality where you are real and you are in control, not just of that reality, but of our reality. Lord, you can raise dead people up. And Lord, you have promised that one day you will raise up all those who put their faith in Jesus, all those who have had their sins forgiven and have been adopted as your children. And Lord, we want to be people that proclaim that good news of the resurrection of Jesus. Lord, we want to be people that look forward to the future with hope, knowing that even though we die, we'll be raised again to a new and glorious life. And Lord, we want to be people that live differently, that reflect your kingdom values, that reflect your character, in order to make a difference in the lives of people here on earth. Lord, help us to be bold as we live out this Easter story in our daily lives. Lord, may we declare that Jesus Christ is not dead, but he's alive, and he lives and reigns forevermore in heaven. And one day, because of your grace, because of his sacrifice, we will see him with our own eyes and we will worship him forever and ever. Lord, may you strengthen us as we serve you in this world for your glory and your honour. In the name of Jesus, amen.